Welcome back to Vocal Point. This is Jerry Newcomb. In all the debates about same-sex marriage and the homosexual agenda in our culture, one side often gets lost in the shuffle and is not heard from, and that's the perspective of those who once walked in the homosexual lifestyle, who have felt same-sex attractions, but they no longer practice homosexuality. One such man is Paul Osterman of RestoringHope.net, and Paul joins us now on Vocal Point. Paul, I want you to go ahead and tell us about your own personal life. How did you get involved in homosexuality? Later we'll ask about you, ask you about how you got out of it.
Okay, by the grace of God, God has done all kinds of miracles in me through his love and through his grace. But I grew up in an environment where I had really no masculine, no father's love. My father was very abusive. He was an alcoholic, and he was not present at all. And so I experienced a great need because of my father not being there. I yearned desperately for male affection and for male love that I never got. And so when I hit puberty, that desire became, as it were, sexualized, and I yearned for the arms of other men. And I experienced my first homosexual encounter in my early 20s, and it was like I had found what I was looking for. It was like when I walked into a gay bar, I knew that was where I was supposed to be. That's exactly the way I felt. And but it didn't take me long to find out that it was very doggy dog, very. It was not happy. I was young and I was cute, so I got a lot of attention, but there was no loyalty, no friendship. I didn't like being gay. I hated being gay. And then I got saved, and a lot of things changed from that point.
And I understand that just based on personal testimonies I've heard you've given, you did backslide quite substantially. And as a professing Christian, you did fall back into the lifestyle, but eventually got saved and changed from the whole thing.
Yeah, so I got saved early on, and it took me probably about 10 or 15 years of going back and forth as a Christian, because I hated being gay, but that's just what I thought I had to be. And so I actually had backslid for probably about 6 years, and during that time I had many, many sexual encounters, many, many sexual partners. I involved myself in group sex. I prostituted myself and hired prostitutes, and wasn't very much into drugs and alcohol. But the thing is that the whole time I was in that lifestyle, I couldn't get away from the fact that it just wasn't natural. It didn't feel good, and I didn't enjoy it. I hated it, actually.
I understand that you often asked a question of your partners. Tell us about that.
Yes. The thing that I found amazing is that every time I had a lot of sexual encounters, I would say dozens and dozens of men that I was with, I would actually, after everything was all done and everybody's, you know, getting cleaned up to go home or to leave or whatever, I would always ask the question, is this really what you want to do the rest of your life? Do you want to continue to have sex with different men all the time? Do you really like being gay? Do you want to be gay? And I can tell you unanimously, 100% of the time, they hated being gay. They all said they would rather be straight. They would rather have a normal family life, and get married, have kids. They hated being gay in that vulnerable environment. Now, I've been active in political environments, and if you were to ask somebody in that context if they were happy being gay, of course they would say yes. But it was just, I found it very interesting during that season that they would all say they would rather not be gay. They did not want to be gay.
Well, when you see the parades and so forth, the gay pride parades and things like that, everybody seems to be very enthusiastic about it.
Absolutely. And the fact is that it's because they feel so different, because they feel so rejected. I mean, it's horrible. It's very difficult being gay. And that's a strange term. I always find that humorous, that the term gay actually meaning happy. It's so far from actually happy, because not many people that I know that are living in the same-sex attraction world, living in the gay world, I don't know that they're really happy. They may have fun. They may be successful intellectually and financially and business-wise. They may be physically fit, but emotionally, there's a lot of chaos. I mean, I can't say that for everybody. I'm just talking about for me, it was very chaotic in my heart because emotionally I hated being that way because it just did not feel natural.
Hmm. Did you ever think you were born gay?
Yeah, oh yeah. I used to swear that I was born gay, and because the key that God had showed me is that every little boy, I believe, and every little girl, of course, is born with a need to be loved by mommy and daddy, where mommy provides like a sense of security and daddy provides a sense of identity, where daddy tells a little boy like who he is. For instance, you know, if a little boy like maybe say 4 or 5 years old climbs up in a tree and he realizes he climbed too high and he starts screaming for help, well, daddy comes running out and says, come on, jump, I'll catch you. Little boy's like, no, I'm too scared, I'll hurt myself. And then mommy comes running out with a ladder and says, no, don't make him jump, he'll hurt himself. Go climb up and pull him down with a ladder. Daddy's like, take your ladder, get back in the house, I'll take care of this, and persuades the little boy to jump. Daddy catches him. Little boy discovers he can do it, and he wants to climb back up in the tree and do it again because he discovered he could do it. Now, that's just a small little illustration of the role I believe the father is supposed to play in the life of a little boy, where he calls him into those places of difficulty so the little boy can discover he can do it. It's important for daddy to be affectionate with the boy, to tell the boy how much he loves him, to pet his back, to read him bedtime stories, to affirm him, to wrestle with him so that he becomes very secure in his father's love. And so I did not have that. And almost across the board, most men dealing with this struggle with homosexuality have had a real void of male affirmation. Daddy may have been present, but I believe that every little boy is born with a need to be loved by a man. That man is supposed to be daddy. And if that huge hole, every little boy has a hole, a huge hole in his heart that yearns to be loved by a man, to be affirmed by a man. And if that's not there, little boy's going to be looking for it somewhere else.
Right,
eventually, he'll look for it in the arms of another man once he hits puberty. So.
And that explains, therefore, in your case at least, why you embraced homosexuality. We're talking with Paul Osterman of Restoring Hope Ministries, restoringhope.net, for more information. Paul, how did Jesus Christ fit into your change, change from homosexuality to heterosexuality?
Well, I wouldn't say, I wouldn't agree with that term, homosexual to heterosexual.
Okay.
I believe that it's going from homosexual to holy, to becoming, you know, to growing in a relationship with the Lord Jesus, because it's Christ who is our life. Jesus has died for our sins. He has died to pay the penalty for our sins, and he's come to restore us and to redeem us from the curse and from sin. So for me, I didn't know how to receive the love of men, and I knew that I wanted to, but all I ever knew from men is either having sex with them or getting beat up by them. I did not know good, healthy male relationships that just love me to love me. And so it was by becoming established in the church and getting into relationship with the men in my church that loved me without anything inappropriate. But it took me a long time to get past eroticizing those relationships because I didn't know any different. And so once that love broke through, it was like the love of God became very much a reality. And the scripture does say that it's the love of God that constrains us. It's not rules and regulations and stuff. And I had read every single book because I wanted to dig and research to get to that very root reason of what happened to me and where it happened to me that I could maybe go back and flip that switch and be straight. I begged God I wanted to be straight. I wanted to be delivered. But in all my understanding, it didn't do me any real good except for the fact that, I mean, it helps me help other people. But what helped me was discovering that it's the love of God that changed me. So I can say that God has delivered me because Christ has become my life to a greater degree. And learning how to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So I am living beyond and free from the identity of homosexuality. Now, am I still tempted homosexually? I still notice, but I don't know a single man out there that doesn't notice a beautiful woman. But it doesn't tell you who you are. It's an issue of laying aside childish things and becoming a man and becoming mature and secure in who you are and who I am as a person.
Hmm. All right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely, it does. And I understand that there was a very important, significant event where you were struggling and you actually came and spoke to your church body, and that was a major breakthrough. Can you explain about that?
Sure. Well, I had been hurt by the church very badly back in the 70s, where they told me that if I wanted to overcome homosexuality, I had to put off the old, put on the new, and just get married. And they tried to pressure me into getting married to this woman that I did not want to or love. I didn't love her. I didn't want to marry her. So they said if I didn't, that they would mark me as being in rebellion and put me out of the church. And I was like, all right, you want to see rebellion? Watch this. And so that's when I did my six-year backslide. And so, but when I came back to the church I'm going to now, the pastors knew, a couple of leaders knew about my struggle, and I was coming for a couple of years. But I suppose that back then I still had somewhat of a feminine affect. And so I felt as though people were starting to shun me. As I was walking down the hallway, if I was coming and people were coming towards me with the kids, they would turn around and go the other way. I was like, what do I got, the plague or something? Where's everybody going? And so I said, you know what, if these people have an issue with this, let's get it over with. So one Sunday morning, while the pastor was preaching, God put it on my heart. I was like, oh, I was struggling. I didn't want to do it, but I knew that God wanted me to. So I walked up to the pulpit, interrupted the pastor.
During the sermon.
Said I have to share something with the congregation. And he was like, what are you doing? I said, Pastor, I got to do it. So he handed me the microphone, and I said, folks, listen, I'm struggling with homosexuality, and I'm so afraid that when you find out what I'm struggling with, that you're going to put me out of the church, and you're going to reject me. So if you're going to reject me, let's get it over with. But I really believe that Jesus has set me free, and I want to walk this out. So if you'll have me, I want to stay. But if you're going to reject me, let's get it over with, because I can find someplace else that will have me. And so when I came down off the pulpit, the whole entire congregation came forward and embraced me. It was like just waves of love were pouring over me. It was an amazing, transforming event for me. And from that came pretty much the ministry that I do, because after that I had these different heterosexual men coming to me and confessing to me their inappropriateness and their struggles with some sexual addiction and behaviors that they would never be able to talk about, but they said, since I was so willing to be vulnerable, could they talk to me? And so that vulnerability bred vulnerability in my church that is still very much present.
That's good. And it would seem to me, from all of what you're saying, that part of the solution, part of the way God wants this issue to be cured and people to be cured, is through positive, healthy, platonic same-sex relations that have nothing to do with sex. In other words, friendships with men for the man, or friendships with the women, you know, for the women, that have nothing to do with sex.
Exactly. That's exactly right.
So, in other words, Christian fellowship, really, is part of the key to helping people who are struggling with these unwanted same-sex attractions. Now, obviously, there are some... Go ahead.
No. That is definitely a big part, but just one of the many facets of all the aspects of God, as far as just worship and Bible study and getting to know the Lord personally, privately, as well as with others. But I really believe that it was relationships that has damaged us, that has damaged me, and it's relationships that will heal you.
Huh, excellent. And I understand you reached a point where, as far as your relationship with God, where you realize you couldn't tell God and put him in a box and tell him how he was supposed to heal you or cure you, but you had to accept God on his own terms. Can you explain that breakthrough? Because I think that's significant.
Oh, that was a transforming moment. That was where God really got my heart. After following the Lord and trying to walk this Christian thing out, backsliding and being part of the church, about 22 years, 24 years, somewhere in there. And so I was like, I still had this homosexual identity that was eating at me. It was like I wanted to change. I was looking for the fairy dust, or as I say jokingly, in my case, the anti-fairy dust. But there was no sprinkle dust anywhere that was just taking it away, and I was getting angry, God, after all these years. So So one day I went out on
my
patio.
So in other words, you were still being, so in other words, Paul, you were still being tempted with homosexuality, even though you weren't practicing it. Is that right?
Exactly. But yet desperately wanting to have a sexual fall, desperately wanting to go out and do something, and just barely white knuckling, not doing things.
Oh, okay.
Just barely. And so God, at that point, I was like, God, how blankety blank long do I have to serve you before you'll set me free from these temptations? And God spoke to me, my brother, y'all, just like I'm speaking now. He said, what if I don't? Is your requirement for you to serve me that I set you free from those temptations? And I was like, yes, Lord, after all these years, that's the least you could do. And God spoke to me, he says, until it's Jesus plus nothing, there's absolutely nothing that I can do for you. And so God showed me for all those years I was seeking him and serving him with this duplicity of mind, in a sense that I was serving him with the expectation that he had to come through for me. And so I fell on my knees and I said, yes, Lord, I will serve you plus nothing. And from that point is where my life really started to change, because, I mean, it was like, I believe that if you have any expectation that God has to come through for a wife or for healing or for a job or like, God, I'll, you know, if there's something in you that can be offended, that then we're seeking the Lord with the expectation that he has to provide and do for us, where he really wants to just be our source. He wants to be our life. He wants us to be identified with him. And so it was at that point that I realized that, you know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so because I was serving the Lord with this constant expectation that one day the switch was going to be flipped and I was going to be all better. And God, you know, we're not going to ever be set free from our sinful nature. It's an issue of learning how to walk in the Spirit so that we don't gratify the desires of our sinful nature.
And all that said, how long has it been since you have no longer practiced any, you know, out-and-out homosexual acts?
I'm not good at math, but it's been since, like, 1987.
Oh, okay. So quite a while then.
Yeah.
Okay.
I've not been in it. No, it's only been 16 years since that situation happened with me with God, but that to where that identity, where I was being driven and constantly tempted with homosexuality, it was from that situation that happened on my patio, and then another situation right after that transformed me to where the homosexual temptations and desires are no longer who I am.
Huh. All right, we're talking right now with Paul Osterman, restoringhope.net, for more information. Paul is a former homosexual, and I think this is a very important discussion in light of what's been happening in our culture. In fact, let's just back up for a moment and just have you comment, since you were on the other side of the fence. What do you think about this incredible push in our culture, in some of the courts, some of our politicians, and certainly the media, to kind of basically try and cram, you know, same-sex marriage down our throats?
Well, I would say let me try to think how I would word this, that first of all, if you believe in God and you believe in an intelligent designer that created us, then there is only one way that the way God made us works, and that's in heterosexual relationships. Homosexuality is just not natural. It's not that we weren't designed to be with the same sex. So if you believe in an intelligent designer, I would say you'd have to believe in heterosexual relationships, not to mention that God created us male and female in his image. And so as male and female, we were created in the same context in which he is in relationship with us as the church. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. We are the church is the female. He is the male. And so the way God designed us is as male and female. The male is designed to initiate, the female is designed to respond in a relationship. So as our Heavenly Father and Jesus initiates and us, and then we'll learn how to respond to his initiations, there's a romance that's involved between the bride and the bridegroom. And so he is coming, he created sex in the context of that very thing. And so we have so defiled sex in our society that sex is just an event. It's an activity. It's not really, there's not an intimacy thing. And the fact that we have all given ourselves away to so many people, we've lost our ability for intimacy. And so the homosexual agenda is just like the culmination on top of it, to where we become so desensitized to God's intended creation of us that we you know, homosexuality to me is a real spit in the face of God as far as who he intended us to be. He created us to be heterosexual, so the homosexual agenda is a real defilement of God's original intention, because we were created in his image, male and female, and to be in relationship with him as the male and us as the female. And it's the same thing with men and women. To be man and woman is to be married, is the completion of discovering God's original intention for us. Hmm. Now, I know that's probably a little mystical, but that's on a spiritual level, that's where I stand.
Well, I think the fact is, you're right, that marriage is a picture of the relationship of Jesus and the church, and that's why Satan aims his big guns at marriage. And, of course,
absolutely,
the heterosexual world, of course, has not handled marriage very well lately. I've heard some people argue, well, that's a reason for having, you know, allowing same-sex marriage. You know, we've blown it. The heterosexuals have blown it. So why not let the gays take over? But, you know, it's any way you look at it, it's taking God's wonderful institution of marriage and defiling it one way or the other. Now, when you were involved in the homosexual life itself, how much of that was fueled by drugs or alcohol? How much did you see personally?
Well, for me personally, and I can't say this is true for everybody, but it is certainly true for a lot. I've been doing a ministry helping people who are dealing with same-sex attraction that don't want to deal with that, helping them in their relationship with the Lord, discovering, to help them to discover his love and his grace and experience the change that's really possible. Like I say, not change from homosexual to heterosexual, but from homosexual to holy. And so, but in my experience, it was, I had to use a lot of drugs. I mean, it's a drug culture. I really believe it's to numb,
the conscience
to make you more uninhibited, to be able to be free to do more things.
Okay, but was that just you, or was that just you and your friends, or
it was everyone I ever met? I never met anyone in the homosexual lifestyle. When I was in it for like 7 or 8 years, I never met anyone that didn't do drugs. Never.
Really? You know, it's a dirty little secret that homosexuals don't live as long as heterosexuals. In fact, Bill Bennett, I remember our former Secretary of Education, he actually said in the media in the 1990s, he said, look, the studies show that homosexuality actually takes more years off of your life than smoking does. I think it's good that we encourage people not, you know, our young people not to smoke, but I think we ought to at least address, you know, this issue. Perhaps the correlation here isn't just from, you know, the potential fallout from homosexual practices as far as, you know, biological fallout or whatever, but perhaps it includes the drug factor.
Oh, well, absolutely. And all the promiscuity, too. I mean, every time you're with somebody, I really believe that the way God designed us, that consummation is designed to be for your spouse, for your mate, and that's supposed to be only with your mate, because there's a one-flesh union, there's a soul tie that happens. And so every time you're with another person, you're connecting to their soul, you're connecting to their physiological and spiritual. And so there's, you know, you can't undo that. There's a consummation, there's a oneness that happens. And so you're taking on all their junk, and every time you're with another person, you're taking on their junk and all the junk all the other people they've been with. And so there's a physiological effect that has on our bodies as well. I think it's very unhealthy. All the anonymous sexual encounters and behaviors that expose you to all kinds of physiological effects.
That makes sense. Okay, now you've been married to a woman for how long?
Almost 8 years.
Oh, congratulations! Now,
thank you.
Prior to getting married, tell us about that, and then tell us about the adjustment in marriage. How's it going?
Okay, well, it's interesting because my wife, one of the ministries that I do is an intense discipleship program called Living Waters, and we were teaching together on healthy heterosexuality. And she was teaching, I was teaching how the male initiates, and then she would demonstrate and share how the woman would respond. And we were doing like this little back and forth teaching. And I was like, wow, Lord, I really like, this feels so good. I felt so complimented by her. And so this was about 15 weeks into the 30-week program. And so I waited until the program was over and went and spoke to her about the fact that I felt like God may be calling us into more. And she was flattered, actually. Glory to God. I mean, I'm not saying that I'm anything, but she was very flattered. And so, but she was not there, so she said, but she'd be willing to date. So we dated for a while, just to get to know each other. And I had started to experience God's original intention for me. I was afraid of women. I saw women as just being these very emotionally needy, bloodsuckers and I didn't have anything to offer because I didn't know who I was as a man. But since God had worked in me a maturity in my masculinity and who I was as a man, I liked my communication and my relationship with this woman. Her name is Sandy. And I really was enjoying our communication. I was feeling better and better about myself as a man in the communication dance, as it were. Like there was a dance that was going on. Whereas I was initiating and she was responding, and it was like, I liked being a man. I liked being with a woman. And so eventually I proposed to her. We got married on August 11th, 2007. And the honeymoon was absolutely amazing. I was horrified. I won't get into specifics. I can just tell you that God was there, and it was an amazing event that I discovered that I was disappointed that it took me 53 years to discover the world of woman, because I love it. I love the world of woman and the way I've discovered God's original intention for me.
By the way, when you say that, you of course, you're faithful just to her and her alone.
Absolutely.
Yeah, okay. Just got to clarify that these days, you know.
Have to, yeah. But the point is that I love being a man now. I love engaging with my wife and communicating with my wife. And I'm so thankful that God allowed me to experience this, because I never thought I'd be married. I thought I was going to be a bastard to the rapture. That was my expression.
Huh.
But God had a miracle in line for me.
Wow. All right, Paul Osterman, we have just a couple minutes remaining. Any comment about ex-gays who fall away? For example, John Polk and Ann Polk were...
Ann Polk did not fall away.
I know. Okay. They were former homosexual, former lesbian. Well, I've had Ann Polk on this program many times. She's great. You're right. She did not fall away, but they both made the cover of Newsweek. Today, he's testifying before legislatures. You know, don't believe the ex-gay stuff. I fell away. You know, it isn't true. Whatever. It doesn't work. Exodus, you know, closed down, et cetera. By the way, the Restored Hope Network, .org, you know, they came up in the place of Exodus. But what are your thoughts about the ex-gays who fall away?
Okay, well, first of all, I'm not a huge opponent of the term ex-gay.
You what?
I'm an opponent of someone who has been dealing with same-sex attraction but living beyond it, because you know we're all sinners, but we're still dealing with the temptations of sin. But as far as what's going on with John Schmidt and Exodus and John Polk and these different ones. The fact is that God did not make them gay. And that's what makes me nuts. It's like to walk this thing out, to walk out being a believer requires a maturity. It requires a real tenacity. The Bible says the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. And most people coming out of homosexuality, most people dealing with same-sex attraction are also dealing with severe issues of passivity. And it's too hard. You just don't understand how hard it is. I can't. Well, my Bible says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's Christ who is your life, that you do have the victory, that you have overcome, that nothing is impossible. So, like I said, I still deal with those temptations. But the fact is that Christ has become my life, and that requires constant maintenance. So if you're not in a good, healthy church environment where you have people to continue to walk with you and encourage you and help you keep you focused on the narrow way, then it's very easy to go off and lean on your own understanding and take matters back into your own hands and rely on your own foolishness. But the fact is that We have to walk this thing out. It's a daily decision to choose to walk it out. And I believe these people have given up. They've given up the fight, and they just have allowed themselves to give themselves over to just being able to give in to what they're being tempted by. Well, like I said, I'm still tempted, but I continue to live and to choose to walk in my relationship with the Lord. And I could not do it if I did not have those godly people around me to challenge me to continue to stay focused. But it's, you know, there's a real laying aside of childish things and becoming a man. And it's very difficult for many believers, I believe on many levels, to stay the course and to not give up. But there's incredible hope. That's why God gave me the name of this ministry, Restoring Hope. There's incredible hope through a relationship with Jesus and letting Him be your life. I mean, God's grace is His power in us to be obedient. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is as living in you. Then you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and learning how to tap into that Spirit is the source, is the reason. And it breaks my heart. I know all these people personally. And the thing that happened to the exes, it breaks my heart because I know they know better, but they've just taken the path of least resistance.
Mm. Paul Osterman, RestoringHope.net. Thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you.
God bless.